Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He shall hear from heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. O gracious Father, with the seraphim we too can cry, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. O great eternal God, Creator and governor of all the worlds, judge of all men, giver of the eternal Son and Spirit, our Father through Jesus Christ. O Father, we praise you and adore you for your holiness and for your majesty, for your wisdom and for your righteousness, for your eternity and your glory and your beauty, and your covenant faithfulness to sinners such as ourselves through Jesus Christ. We praise you, gracious Father, that you have been pleased for reasons known only to yourself to choose us to bear the image of your Son among men on earth. O Lord God, we confess before you how we have sinned after grace. And yet by your command have returned to claim pardon for the sake of the glory of Christ. Gracious Father, we praise you and adore you for your mercy. We ask that you would fill us with a great sense of your awful presence. Fill us with a great sense of your glory and eternity now. Let all of our deliberations be ruled, O God, with a sense of your presence and a fear of your name and judgment, as befits the saints. Let all that be thought credit Christ. Let all that is said glorify him. Rule, O Lord God, that everything we do may be a credit to your cause, that the blessed name of Jesus might be spread abroad even more among men on earth. In his name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to the First General Assembly. Let us unite in singing together. Holy, 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 hymn number 105. Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Father,
Please be seated, and as you do, would you move toward the center aisle so we can seat more as their numbers standing. We want to ask John Oliver, if he will, Reverend John Oliver, First Presbyterian Church of Augusta, to come and read our scripture.
The lesson for this first session is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen.
Dearly beloved, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this historic occasion, we gather at the call of Almighty God. We gather in the providence of our Father, who art in heaven. We gather to worship and to honor our Creator. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We gather to form a true branch of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We reaffirm our allegiance to Him as the King and Lord of this church and the sole lawgiver in Zion. We remember His promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us then immediately declare the purpose of this church, our portion of which tonight becomes a formal ecclesiastical entity. This church exists merely for the sake of God. Its purpose is not human or humanistic, as to get a believer to heaven. Its purpose does not lie in us, but in God alone. The origin of this church is in God. The form of its manifestation is from God. And its purpose from the beginning to the end shall be to magnify the glory of God. Let us then declare its nature. This church is a spiritual organism, including heaven and earth, but having at present its center in heaven, not on earth. We are in this world, but not of this world. We declare our devotion to a church as a spiritual institution, but we know that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is not of this world. Not until He comes again will His church be the center of the cosmos. It is if now we only dimly discern its nature. One day, it shall descend from heaven, and the new Jerusalem shall be here among us, and it shall be visible for all to see. But now we admit that the beams have been withdrawn into the realm of the invisible, where He is. For on high is the altar of atonement, and on high is the altar of incense, and on high is our only high priest, Christ Himself, who according to the ordinances of Melchizedek, ministers even now at these altars on our behalf in the presence of the living God. So in Him, around Him, through Him, with Him, before the living God is a true sanctuary. It is invisible, but it is real. It is a spiritual organism. If that be its purpose, and if that be its nature, then who are we gather here to bring into being a true branch visible of that invisible church? Who are we? We are the called, the regenerated, and the sent forth by the King. You heard the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. We claim they are for us. You remember the dramatic declarations of Paul in those phrases as they now apply to us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a blessing. He chose us, said Paul, before the foundation of the world. Unbelievable. He predestined us to be adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of what we are. Chosen and adopted into his own family, the children of the living God. We in whom Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We are but sinners, saved by grace, but ambassadors sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth as his personal representatives. We are but a group of confessors who will live in an ecclesiastical union in obedience to the ordinances of Christ himself. This is no mystical spiritual body with some magical powers over the and a mystical influence over men. No, we are but confessing regenerated sinners who have been called by God to be in subordination to Christ our King. We are called to be a visible manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a building. It's not a spiritual institution. It's not a spiritual order. It's a group of living stones with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. We are a group of regenerated and confessing individuals who have been united not as we have seen fit, but according to the ordinances and will of Christ. We are a priesthood of believers. Do not misunderstand me. I do not say that the church consists of a number of pious religious people who've gathered together in group for religious purposes. This in itself would have nothing in common with a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that the real heavenly church invisible will manifest itself in the church visible. If not, we have a society, not a church. But the real essential body remains the body of Christ, which is composed of people who have been born again, regenerated by his Spirit. Merely for pious, sincere people to get together for religious purposes is not sufficient to bring into being a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you have a religious society, but not a Christian church. This is the great contradiction and danger of our generation in America. There are many religious societies, but far fewer Christian churches, as Satan is using these religious societies to give a false sense of eternal security to their members. They are being taught that to be religious is synonymous with being Christian. They are being taught that they are one and the same. What a tragic error. This is not to say that these religious societies are all bad. On the contrary, many of them are good. For the most part, they are composed of sincere people who are dedicated to a cause. Some are totally dedicated. They exhibit zeal and courage as they follow their cause. They are sincerely convinced they are right. They use Christian terms. But they are philanthropic. They are altruistic. But they are always humanistic and secularistic. Whatever movement is the vogue of the day becomes the cause of the year for such a society. And many Americans join these religious societies as a fashionable facet of the good life. They call themselves Christians. In this they may be absolutely sincere, but many are certainly wrong. As Saul of Tarsus was certainly sincere when he thought he was religious, but he wasn't a Christian. Look at the autobiographical account he gives of himself. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was sincere. He was pious. He belonged to the largest and most powerful religious society of the day. But until he was regenerated on the road to Damascus, he was not a Christian. But once he met the living Lord Jesus Christ there, as an individual, he caught a new sight of his mission. Hear his own words as he stood before King Agrippa, as Dr. Luke recalls them. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appointed thee for this purpose, to make a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and all those things which I send thee, delivering thee from the Gentiles and from the people, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." When Paul met Jesus on that road, he became a Christian. And then he went forth to proclaim that good news to the known world. He went out throughout the known world to form true branches of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim the good news of salvation through him. The true church on earth then consists only of those who have been incorporated into Christ, who bow before him, who live in his word, and who obey his ordinances. We do not claim to be perfect, nor will this church be perfect. But at this first assembly, we do assert and declare that we have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been born again to come to know the living Lord Jesus Christ as individuals. And we are being sent forth to proclaim his word, to minister his sacraments to believers, and to exercise discipline in the church to preserve the purity of his truth. And as we stand before Almighty God and know our minds and hearts, this is the necessity that's laid upon us. Tonight, we raise a fresh, clear banner of truth to the living Lord Jesus Christ before this watching world. It shall stand out distinctive in contrast to the many false religious societies which bear his name. It shall not be conformed to this world. We unfurl it for the world to see Christ. We raise a standard to which the wise and the just may repair. Following in true apostolic tradition, we gather to form a true branch of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. God being our helper, we can do no other. But to understand this necessity which God has laid upon us, we must also proclaim the principle that has motivated us to this hour. We must lay before the watching world this principle. Let us do it in boldness now. The principle that has motivated us is the practice of purity in the visible church. Because of this principle, we have been forced to separate from the form of visible church in which we were members. We have separated, but the principle is not separation. Separation is a negative idea. Ours is a positive idea. Separation is merely the price we've had to pay for the principle. This separation has not been easy. It's been a terrible price. We many have had to let good and kindred go. It has caused division among families, among friends, among congregations. It has been heartrending and with many tears. Separation from foes with whom one has been associated by tradition is not easy, but separation from Christian friends is traumatic. It was only with much prayer and great sorrow and mourning that we concluded that to practice the principle of purity in the visible church, we had to separate. Now, before we made this horrible decision to leave our mother church, we had to settle another issue. We had to settle the first issue. That issue was that the church to which we belong as an organization must not claim our first loyalty. Christ has our first loyalty. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ceases to be the Lord of an organization, it can no longer have our loyalty. Some may disagree, but for us, God laid upon us the call to practice the principle of purity. Now, this did not come overnight. It's come gradually over a period of years. Long ago, men began to see these trends developing in our church, former church, as she began to lose her first love. Modernism and liberalism began to infect the PCUS over 30 years ago. We do not have time tonight to give proper credit to those men who have fought so valiantly over those decades to try to arrest those trends within our beloved church. But we must pause to give some credit to a few. Over 25 years ago, a group of men from the Presbyterian Journal met in the Biltmore Hotel in Atlanta. Cognizant of these trends and fearful of the dangers that our church would lose her historic mission and her first love for Christ. With prophetic vision, these men analyzed those dangers, and as I read the minutes of that meeting recently, I was amazed to see that of the list of dangers they then saw 25 years ago, all but save one are now a reality in the PCUS. The Presbyterian Journal has been the focal point of leadership. We pay tribute tonight to those faithful fathers who led us to this hour. In the early 1960s, God gave one man of the need in the Presbyterian Church for the preaching of the full, whole counsel of God in evangelical fervor. And the Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship was born. Rallying around him were others who had this zeal. And throughout the width and breadth of our Southland, these men have gone proclaiming the gospel, attempting to arouse a church before her God to the truth. To them, we owe a great debt of gratitude for this hour. Then in 1964, God raised up an organization of laymen, concerned Presbyterians. Again, God called one man and gave him the vision and the zeal to surround himself with a group of field men and to guide concerned Presbyterians to attempt to bring our church back to her primary mission of winning souls to Jesus Christ and nurturing them in the faith. The attempt was made through the constitutional process of the courts of the church. Many of those faithful warriors sit before me tonight. Some are still fighting a rear guard action back in the church among those thousands of sheep who languish in unconcern and darkness. Praise God for these faithful laymen. And then, a few years ago, God laid it upon the heart of a group of ministers in our church, over 600, to sign a statement they call a declaration of commitment, attempting again to call our church back to her primary mission, and to publish this declaration of commitment in all the major newspapers in full-page ads in our Southland. These men stood for the faith. The direction that any church takes is directly related to the course of her ordained ministry. And in spite of the threat of ecclesiastical oblivion and persecution, these strong men of the faith stood to be counted, and many and most stand here with us tonight, Presbyterian Churchmen United, are entitled to a great debt of gratitude for this hour. Finally, let us never forget those faithful who labored in isolation, marooned Presbyterians, if you please. Let us pray tribute to those great prayer warriors in the homes, those women who prayed while we fought, who spent many lonely nights while we traveled, who gave up some of the best years of the lives of their husbands to this cause, who educated them so they would know the truth, and who built fires under the sessions through their ruling elder husbands. They also serve, said Milton, who only stand and wait. Praise God for each one of them, for no man here deserves any more credit for this hour than those faithful women who are ours in Christ. Now, for 3 decades, these and many others have attempted to stop these trends in the Presbyterian Church, but their efforts failed. Our former beloved church continued on her fetish for ecumenism, for unity of form regardless of faith. We are already linked with UPC USA in constitutional principle through Union Presbyteries, and thus we have approved their doctrinal position of the Confession of 1967. But her greatest deviation from her historic witness has been in her attitude toward the Scriptures. The true Church of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to those who by the grace of God are faithful to the Scriptures. The high critical theories of Scripture and the neo-orthodox view of Scripture have become the dominant position of the PCUS. To them, the Bible is the Word of God. It is not the Word of God written. It merely contains the Word of God. To them, it is not absolute objective truth. For them, truth is subjective to the discovery of the mind of man. I believe it correct to assert that there is not one single professor in the 4 PCUS seminaries who holds to the doctrine of Scripture of our founding fathers. Men are consistently being ordained in the PCUS who deny the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Universalism is being openly defended in many of the presbyteries. As a result, ethics and morality are determined by permissive situationalism, such as abortion for socioeconomic reasons. Dr. Morton Smith has cataloged in his book, How Has Thy Gold Become Dim, in over 200 pages, these deviations in 3 decades of assembly actions alone. It has been my observation that wherever the inspiration and the authority of the Word of God is attacked, the person and work of the Word of Christ is demeaned. The work of Christ in the world becomes equated with any noble cause. The zeal for the gospel of Christ is lost, and the temper of the times dictates the religious cause of the day. And so we came to see, after 3 decades, that we had to evaluate our position. What came first? Christ came first. Separation was the price we had to pay for the principle. We then began to look for a method. The best constitutional method appeared to be the escape clause in the plan of union with the UPC USA Church. We had been promised it. We accepted those promises in good faith. We waited. Then in February of this year, instead of presenting a final draft of that plan of union with an acceptable escape clause to the 1973 Assembly for vote, as had been promised, the entire plan was discarded, and an effort was started to write a new plan. Those present were open to say, it's merely political, ecclesiastical expediency that dictates this action. Faith in which we had placed in them had been broken. We were forced to take an alternative procedure. That procedure brings us here tonight. And you might ask, well, if you practice the principle of purity in the visible church, why didn't you discipline those who violated purity in the PCUS? That's a good question. That's a good question. But the answer to that is, it is impossible, we found, to consider discipline in the PCUS in fact or in theory. For you see, where truth is relative and is subjected, there is no standard with which to discipline. And instead of the truth absolute in the scripture as discipline, there has been substituted the idea of pluralism. Pluralism is a great umbrella which says we'll gather all in, no matter with varying points of view. The church is big enough for all. Gather them all under this large umbrella. We will have diversity, but you cannot have discipline under such diversity because you have no standard with which to make a judgment. Truth is not practiced. Accommodation, compromise, live and let live. These are the philosophies that are practiced. Tendency toward latitudinarianism, and always a low view of scripture results. It gives a multi-shaded group view of Christianity. And so tonight, we could not discipline there, so we stand here to give a clear, distinct witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. A word of personal testimony. Why? As a ruling elder, I took vows to study the peace and the unity and the edification and purity of the church. For a decade now, I have diligently sought to fulfill these vows within the courts of the church. I have reluctantly concluded that I could find little peace in a structure that in its official acts and doings were consistently contradicting my faith, could find little unity in a structure that advocates a pluralism and a diversity that tolerates unbelief. For me, two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. Can find a little edification in a structure that continues to embarrass me in its official acts and doings and forces me to spend most of my time in apology and negative reaction. And can find little hope for purity in a structure that permits unbelief to run rampant and has lost its will and its ability to discipline.